You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
I just want to say thank you and how grateful I am to everyone who has prayed and cooked for our family as the kids journeyed through COVID. We have four children and we had four cases of COVID in the house. So it was just a blessing and an encouragement to Lindy and I and to all the children just to experience your love and care for us. So thank you very much. That's why I haven't been around the last two Sundays. Also, just want to commend Catherine and Toby to you for their preaching over the last 2 weeks. Been outstanding. If you haven't listened, really would encourage you, go onto the website, listen to that. It will bless you immensely. So well done, both of you. It was awesome and just so encouraging to listen to. And then just like that, we're in December. I wonder if you put the tree up. We put the tree up yesterday. It was wonderful, and it looks wonderful. It was an IKEA tree. Okay, so I'm always a little bit suspicious when whether it's medium or large, it's the same price. And also, IKEA trees, they're not out. They're sort of, you know how they get those netting, and so it sort of is like that, right? And so we went, well, someone went and got this. That's all I'm saying. And it was the right height. It was measured and the height was right. It was absolutely right. This microphone feels like it wants to climb off my face, but anyway, forgive me. The trouble was when you cut up that netting and took it off, it was as wide as it was tall. And so now we have this Christmas tree that looks like it sort of exploded out of the corner of the house. But we had a lot of fun decorating it yesterday, and it does look beautiful. So watch out if you go to IKEA and get your tree. But it's been quite a year, hasn't it? And we're starting the Christmas season, and it made me think about seasons. Some of us love summer and get sad in winter. Others love the life-containing, emerging joy of spring. And yet others just delight in that autumnal colours that we see so beautifully around us. But whatever your favourite season is, we see this cycle, don't we, and rhythm of seasons, of change, of beginnings, of endings. And within that then, life and growth, blossoming harvest, ripening and death. And then that pushed me a little bit further to think about the seasons in our lives. And we all go through different seasons. You might find yourself in a season of young children. You might have a couple of young children in your house, where just leaving the house is the equivalent of parting the Red Sea. You come to church to chase little ones around. You go to friends' houses to chase little ones around. You go to toddler groups to chase little ones around. And then you get up tomorrow and do it all again. Or perhaps you're in the silver surfer season where your children have grown up, moved out, and you've got grandbabies, and the latter years are stretching out before you. Or maybe it's a season of singleness, and for some of you it's chosen, and for others you're wishing it were not so. Or some of us are in the season of teenagers, and Lord help us. Bodies are changing, hormones are raging, hearts are shaping, identities are searching, and almost unnatural tendency for them to pick your busiest, most tired, doing something else moment to pour their hearts out to you. Or maybe it's a season of sickness and ill health. It hurts. There's pain, questions and frustrations. Or maybe it's a season of isolation. We feel adrift, separate, wondering where we belong. Or maybe for you, it's a bountiful season. Family is great, work is great, relationships are great, and you are kicking it, and it is good. But perhaps it's a season of deep questioning, asking whether your faith is real. What is church all about? And do I even know these people? You see, with all the changing seasons, we are going to be confronted and challenged and tested by these different seasons. And that made me start to think, are we meant to live in a certain way in these seasons, in and through these different seasons that we are going to travel through? How are we meant to live? Are we simply at the mercy of the season? Or can I position myself in such a way that I can be shaped by the season but not determined by it? And these are big questions. So let me ask you all a question. What does contentment mean to you? What does contentment mean to you? Our culture presents contentment with predominantly wealth, privilege, status, and stuff. If contentment is a feeling of being satisfied, and I think it is, then you will be satisfied, so the narrative goes, if and only when you have the latest and the newest and the greatest. But you see, that's a double-edged sword and not a good one. We all know it. The new phone, the new car, the new house, sometimes really quickly, simply becomes the phone, the house, and the car. This kind of contentment degrades quickly, and the system is built that way. It's really important we get an understanding of this. The way that whole societies often operate is that it aggressively markets to you a utopia that looks like this. It has this, and that is the good life. And then as soon as you get this, with all of its trimmings, and it might give you just a little bit of enjoyment, it then starts to build in a discontent and says, yeah, it was that. But now, look at this. It's the newest. It's the latest. And you move from content to discontent. And this endless hamster wheel, roller coaster, is not contentment. It's simply drinking the Kool-Aid and hoping you're going to think better, hoping you're going to feel better. You see, contentment of this nature and of this machine, it answers the question, how much is enough, with the answer, just a little bit more. It's never enough. It's relentless. It's exhausting. And it's a fool's errand. See, biblical contentment speaks to a different state. It does speak to a sense of being satisfied, but its source is utterly different. And it's also important not to confuse contentment with complacency, especially if you're a type A-er out there. Kind of very proactive person, type A kind of personality, you'll hear the term contentment, and somehow what you understand is almost a passive resignation to your lot in life. Somehow contentment becomes giving up, or maybe even a laziness or a lack of ambition or motivation. Whereas when you look at the life of Paul or Jesus, there's no hint of passive resignation, giving up, or laziness. Indeed, as Toby preached so brilliantly last week, Paul says that he ran his race. He fought the good fight.
So contentment is never a disillusion or a dissolving of drive and ambition. Paul ran his race. And if you think of individuals in history, Paul and Jesus stand out as giants in this life, full of drive, vision, motivation, and ambition to see the kingdom come. So there is a drive and a vision and a motivation which sits perfectly well with contentment. And this is what Paul learned. So we'll read this together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. Let's read it together. I rejoice greatly. Amen. So now, if Paul has learned the secret to being content in every circumstance, then it means it is attainable, achievable, and it should be pursued. But being content in every situation is hard. It just is. It's hard work. When you're in the best of seasons, you will be tempted to forget God and take the glory to yourself. When success is riding high, people are praising you, the accolades of success are coming your way, promotions, money, status, all of these things, the temptation is to start to think, yeah, you know what? What they're saying? They just might be right. They might be onto something here. And the temptation in that season is to stop looking for God's hand in your circumstance and start to focus on your own. Or as we've said, it's simply answering that question, how much is enough, with a little bit more. Just a little bit more. If I just had that, then I would be happy. If I just had this house or this job or these relationships, I would be happy. But equally also in the most difficult of seasons, it's hard to see anything, let alone the comforting hand of God. And it gets worse if that season is prolonged. If you find yourself with life-changing illnesses or injury, just turning up is an achievement. If you're feeling isolated, the world begins to look cold and hard. Or if you're experiencing successive disappointments or failures, you can easily get overwhelmed. So how do we do it? How do we know contentment in all seasons of life? Do we even think it's possible? When we're really in the rawness and honesty of our hearts, do we think it's possible? Well, I think it is. And the first foundation stone in knowing contentment in all seasons of life is that God is always with you. It sounds so profoundly simple, and yet in many ways it's so hard to grasp hold of and keep a hold of. You know, we know it's true that God is always with us. The Bible tells me so. But kind of innocent kids' songs aside, the Bible is the place where we need to search. It is the word we need to know. It is the place we go to find our anchor and our foundation and make sure that the house we are building in this life will stand. The Bible tells me it's true. That God is always with me, that He will never leave me nor forsake me.
And we know it's true because it's in the Bible. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says this, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And then at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus states that he will be with us always, even until the end of the age. And there are many, many, many more scriptures we could turn to. See, godly contentment in all seasons is founded on knowing that he is right there with you. Yet knowing God's word is more than agreeing with certain principles or doctrines. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's not that. That is a part of it. But we need to grapple with God's word. Through faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to wrestle with the scriptures so that they become a part of who we are, that they shape our hearts, they renew our minds, and they form who we are and how we live. There's a kind of reading the scriptures that's intentional and active that says, "Lord, this is the living word of God. These are our holy scriptures. And as we come to them, Lord, speak to me through them. I open myself up to being shaped and formed by them and through them. And so, Holy Spirit, help me to know your word." It's not like reading a book or a blog or a newspaper. And that's why I think one of the dangers, the implicit dangers of having the Bible app, as wonderful as that is, and I use it all the time, but it's right there on your phone next to BBC News or whatever your thing is, and it just begins to flatten the scriptures such that open the scripture app, open the BBC app, open whatever your thing is, Twitter, whatever. And the danger, if we don't approach it right, is it can flatten the scriptures. But we need to be opening ourselves up to the Word of God in such a way that it is shaping us and changing us. We are asking the Holy Spirit to continue his ongoing work to make us more like Jesus, what we call progressive sanctification, over time becoming more and more like Jesus. And it's what I'm passionate about, is reducing the gap between what you know and how you live, what you believe and what you practice, what you say and who you are. That's the work of the Holy Spirit over a lifetime as we come to know the scriptures, reducing that gap. And this is a lifelong journey of deepening trust, deepening knowing, and deepening faith in God. Because we are in a dynamic relationship with God where our ability to navigate each season depends on the assurance that God is with us. So we enter a season with that assurance that God is with us in the season. And then God will use that very season and all that you go through to further deepen and strengthen that very assurance and faith that he is with you. So every season that you travel through has the potential inside of it to once again demonstrate that God is always with you, as he has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And in addition to the demonstration, it holds within it the opportunity for that truth, for that promise, for that word of God to be deepened in your heart, for you to know it in your very inner self, in your life and in your experience in a deeper way. So each season holds this potential. We go into it knowing that he is with us, and sometimes we go into it knowing he is with us because the Bible tells us. That's all we're hanging on to. And then in the season itself will be used by God to demonstrate he is with us. You see, God never promises you a pain-free, disease-free, stress-free, persecution-free, or trouble-free life. In fact, Jesus says the opposite in John 16, verse 32 and 33.
He says, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. See, the presence of God is always with us. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, Jesus said we will have trouble. Anyone got or had some trouble recently? Little hand up. Yeah? We don't have to go far beyond ourselves to validate this. But you see, God said he would be with us. He didn't say he would take us out of this broken world with all its suffering and pain and injustice. Rather, he promised to be always with us. In every season of life, he is always with you. And I believe this is the bedrock of finding that contentment that Paul learned, that his presence in our lives is enough. And it's not dependent on any of the blessings or the gifts that he may bestow upon us. He is enough. Knowing his presence, his loving hand with you each day and in each season is enough. He may well heal you in a season of illness, and I will pray for you every day in that season. He may well rescue you out of a season of persecution, and I will pray for that every day. And he will protect you in a season of injustice, and I will pray for that every day. Yet ultimately, behind it all and underpinning it all, my prayer is with Daniel as he addressed the king in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. They were just about to be thrown into the blazing furnace. And he said, if we are thrown into the burning furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. His presence is enough. You see the faith there. He said, even if we do, he will and is able, and he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, I am with God and not bowing down to anything else, because his presence is enough. So the first step is knowing God is with you, knowing he is always with you, knowing that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And the second foundation stone in knowing contentment is that God is good. God is always with you, and God is always good. You see, what comfort would it be to any of us to know that God's always with us, but to have a suspicion that he may not be good? I don't know if it's a Sean quote or he was quoting someone else, but Sean often teaches us that the root of all sorts of evil is the suspicion that God is not good. That suspicion, that lie, it changes the landscape. It changes your approach, and it changes even where we look for help in our times of trouble. You see, this is what the Bible says about God's goodness. Psalm 86:5, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Psalm 107:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And the one that is so often quoted, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Yet, as I said earlier, saying these things and living these things is often two different things. How easy is it to put it on a PowerPoint slide, to even sing about it, to sometimes even profess it, yet to make them yours, especially in those seasons of difficulty, in those seasons of lack, is hard. Being content in all seasons is a battle. Yet just as I gave my growth group homework this week, I want us all to begin to imagine our lives where these two foundations were the very pillars that we built our lives on, the very pillars that we entered every season and every situation that we encounter in this life. God is always with me and God is always good. If we believe that and live that and express that and demonstrated it and had faith in that, how different would our lives be? So my prayer is for you and us to begin to imagine what this like. Let your imagination run amok with the power of the Holy Spirit to come to empower your imagination, to shape your hearts so that you can picture a life that in every situation you are so certain that God is with you and you are so certain that He is good. What does that life look like? And to help, your imagination, I've asked a friend of mine to come up and share some of her testimony, share some of her life and the season she's journeyed through and is journeying through right now, to help shape us as a community, shape us as individuals, and encourage you today in whatever season you're in. So please, would you give a warm welcome as Joe comes up. Joe, why don't you come up? We're going to sit.
I can't stand.
Have a bit of a chat. I had a delightful call from Joe. I think it was yesterday. Or maybe Friday. Was it yesterday? I can't remember. Which I think is just such a... Somehow it captures Joe for me. And a couple of weeks before, she had asked me to send her a list of worship songs. And she was particularly struck and impacted during worship by a song by Brian Johnson. And she phoned me and said, Rick, I'm looking on Spotify for this Brian Johnson song, and the whole time I'm getting AC/DC, and I think that's a different band. I said, yeah, that's probably different. That's probably a different Brian Johnson. But here's the one you need. And so it's been a delight. I've been meeting Joe. We gather together and talk and catch up and pray. But Joe, I think if we could start, if you could give a whistle-stop tour of the big chapters and seasons in your life, because I think a lot of people may not know all that I know, and I think it would be good for us to hear.
Just looking at where to stop.
Okay. Yes.
I've been a Christian for many years and have known God for as long as I can remember. My first anniversary piece, when I was just 3, along with a pretty new frock, was God is Love. I won first national prize in the Scripture Union exams when I was 11. That was up a junior division, and went down to London Temple to be presented. I grew up immersed in church, christened as a baby, confirmed at 16, and had adult baptism whilst I was attending FBF in our church hall when the baptistry was still in use. Ask me if it was cold. It was freezing. I married in 1972, was divorced 15 years later, and in that time we moved 23 times as we followed Gareth all around the country, then the world, including Iran, Saudi Arabia, and across the Middle East. We were in Iran when the Shah was overthrown and the Ayatollah came to power. Nuris was only 8 months old when we came back to Britain. We had to flee, leaving all our belongings and pretend we were just going on leave. Stadler Hurt, Gareth's company, told us not to think about returning. We next went to live abroad in 79 and went to Saudi Arabia when the girls were 3 and 6. The girls and I then had to return when I had another miscarriage. We brought our house in Upper Hale in 10 days in 1981 because the girls needed security and a good education Then Gareth resumed working abroad, and we saw him 3 weeks every 6 months. He came back in 1984 because he wanted us to be together and wished to start a consultancy based in England. That wasn't successful, and it was the time when, what is it called when you borrow money? Interest rates were 17.5%. So he wanted to sell the house and he wanted us to go abroad with him again. And for the first time in our marriage, I said no, because the girls were very settled and I thought they needed the security of the first settled home they had known. So Gareth went off very angrily to Nigeria on a single status contract, came back 3 months later for Christmas and told me he wanted a divorce. My girls were 7 and 10, and they and I were devastated. I lived with a big black weight on my head for about 3 years. I used to cry and sob in the shower each night after the girls were in bed, asking God, why? And then asking for strength just for the next day, as I couldn't see beyond one day at a time. My two girls are the joy of my life. And raising them to be the two wonderful women that they are was and is my proudest achievement. We did everything as a threesome, and I want to tell you all that the love I gave them then has been returned 100-fold. I tell people I'm blessed, and it's mainly because of my lovely girls, my sons-in-law, and my darling grandchildren. Stop then, or do you want me to talk about the cancer?
Well, say a little bit about that.
Okay. I was told I had cancer in November 2010 and given 2 years to live. I'm here today by the grace of God and the love that my family has surrounded me with. Recently, my specialist told me he was only going to look forward on a three-month basis. It had been 6 months previously. I said to Mr. Franklin that God and I took no notice of the 2 years or the 6 months and the 3 months either. Jesus and I have had many conversations, and when he decides he wants me, then I'm ready to go. But each time I have asked him for more time, it has been granted. And I'm hoping to be with my younger grandchildren in Ellen this year for Christmas. Dying? Dying?
Well, let's just... we'll get there.
Okay.
But as we've talked about this last season, so there was a change more recently, wasn't there, where the Dr. Franklin said, we're talking now in months, and you've spoken about that. But through that and facing that reality, and you were reflecting on your life and all the seasons, and you said something so powerful to me. You said, for much of your adult life, you've been on your own. Of course, you've had your family and your girls and friends, but you've lived on your own in that sense. But you said, although I had been on my own, I never felt alone. What did you mean by that, and how have you not felt alone, even though you've lived on your own?
I've never been afraid of dying, especially so as I actually died or had what is called a near-death experience in an ambulance outside my home. All dying is a single breath. As I breathed out in the ambulance, I heard a voice say, "We're losing her." I sank into blackness and then thought I was taking another breath and started rising up, surrounded by love and into the presence of God. The journey up to heaven is in a rising through love, passing along a beautiful oyster pink, sparkling shell-like walkway. Then I heard we've got her back, followed by a very swift journey on Blues and Twos to the Royal Surrey. I found out I'd actually been without a heartbeat for about 2.5 minutes and had been shocked 3 times with a, is it heart monitor? Defibrillate. Thank you, Kat. Another reason I'm blessed is that I'm fortunate enough to have a telephone call or visit from Rick each week. One of the things that he would like me to relate is the sometimes unconventional relationship I have with Jesus. We have interesting conversations most nights. Then, although I spend a lot of time on my own on a daily basis, I never, ever feel alone because Jesus is with me the whole time. I'm in trouble. Thank you. I have loved him and had a real and healing relationship with him since I was 3, as I said earlier. My God is an awesome God, but to me, he's never to be feared. Finally, this child of God has no fear of death. I'm blessed in my Lord, my children, family, and friends, and you, my church family. I've lived by God's love. At times of great sorrow and need, I'm held and sheltered by our God. Who or what then shall we fear? Now, I don't think I'm special. I admire so many people in our church family. The Garvey family, the Rice family, Ken and Doreen Teo, Alison Nicholson, cake maker extraordinaire. Our lives have many similarities, but here we both are, still standing and sheltering under God's love. Kat, Ant, and the worship team, our elders and our preaching team, which is growing in strength and in integrity and numbers. Every one of our church family that volunteer week in, week out, so Jubilee continues to be a living and loving family of God's. He blesses, and may he continue to bless us all. Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's one last thing that I want to, if you'd be willing to share with us. We've spoken about a time when I think it was a really difficult time earlier, and when you were in church and you felt... you remember the story. Why don't you share
that story? I remember the story. After Gareth had left me, I continued. I was with the United Reformed Church at that time down in South Street. And I continued to do as much as I could. I was in the choir. I prepared the readings rota. I was head of the... What was I captain of? The pilots. I was a pilot captain for many years. And I started to do... they're called people that aren't full pastors?
Lay.
Lay preacher. I started to do a lay preaching course, but that had to stop because I was ill. Anyway, this particular Sunday... There'd been a mighty mudslide in Mexico and it made all the early morning news. And we'd gone right through the service and Paul was up leading prayers, the prayers of intermission. And he said, and don't forget to pray for yourself. So I had my head closed and I was praying and I was very concerned about these people in Mexico. And I said, never mind about me, God, you know what I need. And I immediately saw the faces of everyone of my family that have already gone there. And a love, a shower of love came falling down, like golden leaves come down in the autumn. And I lifted my face and I was filled and refilled with this love because God knew that was exactly what I needed. I needed to be refilled with love. And I started to put my head down and it started to fade. So I put my head back up and I said, oh, no, keep coming. And so he did that. And then we sang the last hymn and everybody trooped out to have coffee because that's what happens in the URC. And I was just stuck there. I moved to the front seat and I was just looking up the altar saying, thank you, thank you. And one of my friends came. She was at the back, so she was coming out, and she looked at me and she said, are you all right, Joe? And I said, yes, no, I don't know. And I told her what had happened, and she was just absolutely amazed that I'd had just that close encounter with God when I was, she knew what was happening in my life, when I was in most need. And I think Rick wants me to talk about this today because that is true for all of us. When you are most in need, you talk to God, you tell him your needs, and he's there with you. He comes and he fills you with love.
Amen. Why don't you thank Joe for the blessed of her. So I pray that Joe's story, her testimony from the different seasons, some adventurous living in Iran and Saudi Arabia, and some hard and right now facing a very difficult season. Yet through it all, what struck me as I've met with Joe and we've talked and shared and prayed and cried and laughed was that this lady knows God's presence with her and knows God's goodness. And there's so much that you could say, how? Why? But that's never been something that Joe's asked. And so for all of us, whatever season we're facing, the best of seasons or the most difficult of seasons, God is always with you and God is good. It doesn't mean life is going to be trouble-free, but it means he's going to be with you. And even in it, which is a mystery, I don't have a good rationale per se for every circumstance that we go into and we face. But out of even the darkest times, he's working for our good. And if we hold those two, not just hold them, if we live them, if they become us, just that's what I'm called. Imagine what your life would be like. And that's my prayer for us all today. We have gone over, so we won't have communion this morning. Let me pray for us. And Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your promise that you are always with us and that you are always good and that you are working for our good, that you are a loving, gracious, merciful Father who cares for and loves and accepts and welcomes his children. And I pray, Lord God, for all of us to imagine and begin to ask for help and faith to make these two foundation stones part of our life that undergird all that we do. Lord, we pray for Joe and we ask, Lord, for your healing of her in Jesus' name. We never want to stop praying for healing and praying for protection and praying for rescue and praying for provision. And Lord, in this season, we pray you continue to be with Joe and show your goodness to her. And I ask you, Lord, for all of us and all that we're facing, for your Spirit to do a mighty work in our hearts and our lives from today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.